Well, good morning. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, just one book over from Ruth, where we had been studying. I hope you all had a good 4th and got to see some fireworks, or at least hear them. It's about hard to miss this time of year, but it's a good reminder to pray for our country because it certainly needs it. If you look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerome, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had 2 wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. And now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for allowing us to be here in your house this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to just come before you and worship. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word, Lord, and see another example of someone who is faithful to you, someone we can look to help our walk. Lord, I pray around this time of year, especially when we just celebrated July 4th, I pray for our country, Lord, that you would be with it, that you would be with our leaders. Lord, just turn us back to you. Help us to turn back to prayer. As we'll see this morning, Lord, that's the only thing that can really change is when we turn to you through prayer. And Lord, I pray that we would be people of prayer, that we would be a nation of prayer again. Lord, I pray that you would turn our hearts to you this morning and help us to listen to what you have. In Jesus' name, amen. Hudson Taylor was a man who gave his entire life in the country of China serving the Lord. And he was famous because one thing, he never asked anyone for anything. And he made a vow to God that he would never ask someone for one of his needs. And he said, Lord, I trust you to provide my needs. I don't need people to do that. I trust in you. And so he relied, instead of people, he relied on God's ultimate knowledge. And never once did he or his mission ever lack. Never once. One time he gave his very last coin to a family in need. He had no way to pay his rent. He was in medical school at the time, had no way to pay for his needs. And yet, that very day, almost immediately, someone sent him a pair of gloves. It was winter. He was freezing. Sent him a pair of gloves, and in it was a coin worth 4 times what he had just given away. And that set a pattern. And then once he left England to go to China, the Lord just multiplied and gave him more than he ever needed and constantly provided for him. And he said, quote, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. And he saw that all throughout his life. And he was a model of prayer. And in our lesson this morning, we see another model of prayer. And that's the woman Hannah. And this family, it begins our story in the city of Ramah. It says Ramathaim Zophim. The name we most know it by is Ramah. And so there was a man named Elkanah with his wife Peninnah and Hannah. And now we see this family, it was a very dysfunctional family. They had a lot of struggles. For one reason, it's because Elkanah had chosen to marry 2 wives. And when a country departs from God's plan for marriage, that's a sign that that country's departed from God. As we see in our country today, that's the way Israel was. But once again, as we saw last week and several weeks prior in the book of Ruth, there are people who stand out the brightest in times like this. And Hannah is another woman like this. And she stood out in the midst of a pagan, dark culture. Now, we don't know why this man Elkanah had chosen to have two wives. It's possible because his first wife, Hannah, could not have children, that he had married Peninnah. It says very specifically, Peninnah had children, and it seems she had many, and Hannah had no children. And so in this culture, it was culturally accepted for a man, if he had no children by a wife, he could either divorce this wife, send her out into the streets with no penalty, or he could marry another wife. Now, this was not in God's law. This was the culture. And this is why when you see Abraham and Sarah, when Abraham and Sarah could not have children, Sarah said, well, try to have children by my maid, Hagar. And so you see all the problems that came from that. And so this was not right. This was not in God's law. This was against God's law, but it was culturally accepted. So it's possible that's what Elkanah did. But also, maybe he thought just the more the merrier. I mean, one wife is good. Why not have two? But he found out why not. And there were a lot of problems that came out of that. And so we see it was a dysfunctional family. There was constant bickering between Peninnah, she seemed to be the antagonist, and Hannah. And women found much of their value in this culture and in this time by being able to bear children, especially sons. And so to Hannah, it was a shame for her that she couldn't have children. And Peninnah, she latched onto this, and it seemed that Elkanah loved Hannah more than Peninnah. And so Peninnah would antagonize Hannah and mock her for not being able to have children. And because it seems that Elkanah did love Hannah more, it's possible that Peninnah was just responding out of pride and hurt. And possibly she didn't really hate Hannah, but she was so hurt, she was just lashing out at whoever she could. And so this family is messed up, but it's a messed up culture. And remember, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. It wasn't a culture that was following God anymore. It was a country that had turned from God. And so this family is right in the center of all this. But it seems that they did still worship the Lord. And every year, Elkanah would take his family up to Shiloh. Now, in the time between the wilderness wanderings of Israel and this time until Solomon's temple, where they worshiped was the tabernacle. And so the tabernacle was set up at Shiloh at this time. So every year, thousands of Israelites would go up there and worship the Lord. And so year after year, they would go up and worship. But this time was even harder for Hannah, because she would see all these families with their children worshiping God. And she would see Peninnah with her children worshiping, and Peninnah constantly antagonizing her still. And it just became so hard for her. And it happened year after year after year. And so Elkanah, he wanted to do something. He really did. But he just couldn't understand. And so he would give food to his daughters, to his sons, to Peninnah. But then it says he'd give a worthy portion in verse 5. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. And so he's trying to be kind in the only way he can be. He's trying to be generous and thoughtful. But he just doesn't understand. He doesn't understand Hannah's hurt. And really, he's trying to fix a female problem with a male solution. I mean, for guys, the cure-all is food, right? A full stomach, we're happy. But it just didn't work that way for Hannah. That wasn't the case. And so Elkanah, he's really trying. He is. But it's just not any good. And so Hannah decides to go to the temple. She can't find any help from anyone around her. It's just making the hurt worse. And so she decides to go, as it's referred to here, the temple. It's the tabernacle. It's the same word. But she leaves the feast. She gets up from the feast, and she goes through the crowded streets, people celebrating everywhere. And she needs to find a quiet place. And it's interesting. It seems that the tabernacle was possibly empty. At a time they came to worship the Lord, no one was in the tabernacle, it seemed. And so she came in, and she's just overcome by emotion and weeping and crying. She just falls on her face and starts praying. And she continues there. And it seems like this may have happened year after year. This wasn't a one-time prayer. She had prayed this many times over, and it was just as fervent this time. And the Bible says she continued there. This wasn't a quick prayer. It wasn't a ritual. Her worship was sincere. And so she continued praying to God and say, Lord, please give me a son. And I promise, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you all the days of his life. He won't be for me. He'll be for you. And so she continues praying there, and someone notices, and that's Eli, the high priest. And he's sitting in his usual spot by the pillar, and he's watching her. And he sees a woman who's apparently overcome by emotion. She's speaking words that are incoherent. She's so overcome, no words are coming out of her mouth. She's just mouthing words. And so he's thinking, okay, there's something wrong here. And so he just assumes the worst and goes over to her and says, woman, why are you drunk? Put away your wine from you. And Hannah looks up startled and sees the high priest, and she says, my Lord, I'm not drunk. I'm not overcome with wine. I'm crying and praying to God out of a broken heart. It's not alcohol that's in me. I'm praying to God because I can't turn to anyone else. And really this speaks to the spiritual state of Israel at the time, that Eli would automatically assume that she was drunk. It seems maybe he had forgotten what true worship and true prayer looked like. And when he saw someone crying on their face, he thought someone was drunk rather than someone was reaching out to God. And that just shows no one really sought after God in this time like they should, or at least very few. And so Eli's spiritual perception is very dim. And so when she says this, I'm not drunk, I'm praying, then he's a little startled, of course, but he tells her and says, well, the Lord bless you and the Lord give you your request that you've asked. He doesn't ask her what she's praying about. He just says, well, I'll pray that the Lord will give you your request. And with that reassurance, she got up, she went back to the feast, and she was able to eat with a light heart, and she was able to be joyful again because she had the Lord's reassurance. She knew the Lord was in control. He was going to do what was right. And Eli, too, was praying that the Lord's will would be done, that he would give her her request. The Bible says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never, never suffer the righteous to be moved. Psalm 55:22. Hannah did her part. She gave her burden to the Lord, and the Lord was going to do his. Because just a short time later, Hannah would give birth to a son. And it wasn't just a coincidence. It wasn't chance. This was the son that she had prayed and asked for, and it was the son that God gave her. And you see that, it's so clear, even in the name she gave him. She gave him the name of Samuel, which has two meanings. It means asked of God and heard of God. She asked for this son Samuel, and she received this son Samuel. And I think as soon as she found out she was pregnant, she already knew this was the son God had promised her and the son she had prayed for. And so she received him. It's just an amazing story of her faith and her trust in God. And who knows, I think she probably had this name picked out a long time before Samuel was born in faith. She probably had picked this name a long time ago, saying, I know God's going to answer my prayer, and in faith, I'm going to call him Samuel, heard of God and asked of God. And so this child Samuel began to grow. And so it came to be time for this yearly feast again at Shiloh. But Hannah said to Elkanah, I'm not going this year because Samuel is still so young. I'm going to wait until he's old enough so I can take him there. And so there was wisdom in this. First, she wanted to protect her son. She didn't want him to be hurt if he was too young. Eli at this time is a very old man, so he can't care for younger children. But at the same time, it would have been very hard for her to go and take him to Shiloh, bring him back, take him and bring him back, all the while knowing 1 year she's going to have to take him there and she can't bring him back. She's going to have to leave him. And so to ensure she was going to keep her vow, she said, no, I'm going to take him when he's old enough and I'm just going to leave him there. I'm not going to hold on to him. And so Elkanah, he encouraged her in this and he said, the Lord establish his word. Do this if that's what you think is best, but don't go back on your promise. And Hannah didn't go back on her promise. And when Samuel was still just a young child, she took him to the temple in Shiloh. And she was very different than the last time she had come in and gone out. Remember, last time she was weeping. She had gone in and come out weeping. She was praying for this request. It had been years since she had been to the temple now, or to the tabernacle. Now she was coming back in, rejoicing. And those tears she had before, they were all but forgotten now. And you can see her and Samuel, this happy couple, coming into the temple. Hannah holding Samuel's hand, little Samuel. And you can see them looking for Eli. And there he is, sure enough, same place as always, by his post in the temple. And she comes to Eli and says, "Eli, do you remember me? I'm the woman who was praying here years ago, whom you mistook. I prayed. I had an answer to prayer, and here he is." You can see it, her holding up Samuel's hand, and he has a big grin on his face. He's probably heard this story dozens of times, and she's probably told him this story so many times, how the Lord provided and how the Lord answered his prayer. And so Eli's delighted, but she said, "He's not just the answer to my prayer. He's an answer to your prayer, because you prayed for him, and I promised that if I received a son, I would give him to God." And that's what she did. And so not only did she receive an answer to prayer, now Eli had a helper. Eli had someone that he could pass off the mantle to. He had someone who would learn from him, who would be taught by him, and who could take his role not only as priest, but as a prophet. And you just see an amazing example of how when we pray for others, and when we are more concerned about others than ourselves, often the Lord answers our own prayers. Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's two sons, they weren't worthy. They weren't able to be true priests of God. But Eli, now he had someone. He had Samuel. And the Lord had used his prayer, used Hannah's prayer, to work all this together. And so Hannah, she has to leave him here. She has to leave Samuel. But I don't think she goes away mourning. Because we see here in the next chapter, chapter 2, it says, Hannah prayed, in verse 1 it says, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." So she goes away rejoicing. She's seen this answer to prayer. She sees now that it's an answer to Eli's prayer. And they're all rejoicing. They're all excited. And she showed her great faith by not only praying, but by fulfilling her vow to God. And then she goes into this prayer, which is really a song. It's very similar to Mary's song after she learned she was giving birth to the Messiah, to Jesus. And so she goes through here, and she begins to give contrasts. You see here, starting in verse 4, seven different contrasts between the weak and the mighty, or at least those who are perceived to be so. You see, first of all, in verse 4, "The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength." The bows of mighty men are broken. In Hannah's case, those bows, those hurtful weapons, were words. Words that had been spoken against her. Words of criticism by Peninnah and others. Now, they had nothing to say. Now their bows were broken. They had nothing to say against her because God had answered her prayer. And it says, "And they that stumbled are girded with strength." She stumbled. She stumbled because she had no child. She stumbled in her faith, but yet she kept going strong. She had doubt, absolutely, but she kept going strong, and now she was girded with strength. Now she had a son. And it says in the next verse, "They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They that were hungry ceased." You see, those who think they have enough, think they are self-sufficient, God can bring those back in empty. And those who have nothing, God can fill them. God can humble the proud by trying them, taking away their wealth. And he can exalt the needy by giving them wealth. All in God's control, all in God's power. And it just shows by application, don't put your trust in riches. Don't put your trust in material things around you, because they flee away. You may be rich one moment and poor the next. You may be poor one moment and the next you may be rich. But in all this, don't forget the Lord. Don't forget that he's in control. And then in the next half of that verse, verse 5, it says, "So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble." This is a very personal application to Hannah. You see, Peninnah had many children. She had had none. But now She had many children, not just one. We find out later that Hannah had Samuel and five other children. God blessed her abundantly because she gave that first one to God. She gave one-fifth of her children to God when in reality at the time all she had was one. Then God gave her five more. God blessed her beyond what she could have imagined. Now with Samuel, she had all she wanted. She wanted a son, just a son to give back to God. She wasn't being selfish in this prayer. But yet God had given her so much more. He had given her five children. And she could rejoice in this. And then you see in verse 7, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. And in verse 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. It's like Hannah had arisen from the dead. Her spirit had been dead, had been broken. She was so disappointed that she couldn't have a child. But now it was like she had been raised from the dead, raised to new life. She had new joy. And you see there in verse 7, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. And then in verse 8, she repeats this again. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. And you see here in the second half, Hannah's perspective begins to change. And she begins to stop looking at what God's done for her and who God really is and how he's in control of the world, how the earth is upon pillars. The Lord keeps the earth stable. He controls everything about this life. He controls people's status in life because he can and because he has a perfect will and he knows what's best. It says in verse 9, he will keep the feet of his saints and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. It wasn't by her strength that she had had children. It was by God's grace. In her weakness, God was seen to be strong. And he proved himself once more through Hannah's faith and through her courage to trust in God. And so what are we going to do? Are we going to trust God? Are we going to have that same faith? This whole scene, this whole story really shouts out to Hannah's faith and trust in God. It seems that most other people in Israel had forgotten about God, had turned from him. They used a feast like this at Shiloh as a chance to celebrate, but for no reason. It wasn't worship. It was just empty celebration. But for Hannah, she used this as a time to draw close to God. She used it as a time to pray and to draw closer to him. And he drew nigh to her when she drew nigh to him. And so you see her faith so evident here. And then in her song, she wasn't sorry that God took away her son. No, she was glad to give her son to God because she knew this son isn't mine. It's God's. It was God's before he was mine, and he's still God's now. And I am more than happy for him to spend the rest of his life serving God. And Hannah's last statement has really a prophetic element in it. It says in verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them, and the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. Now here it is. And he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now we know Samuel would grow up to be a prophet, would grow up to anoint kings, would anoint Saul, would anoint David. But this has a further fulfillment. It says, and exalt the horn of his anointed. The word anointed there is the Hebrew word for Messiah. And it points forward. Samuel anointing David is going to point forward to when the Lord establishes his king on the earth, when he sends his son Jesus to die for us. And one day he's going to come back to judge the earth, to judge those who've rejected him, and to reward those who've served him and who've received him. And so in all this, Hannah's keeping her perspective on God. She's not turning away to the earth, to the worldly things, now that she's gotten what she wanted. She turns to God more than ever. She turns to him and turns her whole focus to him. And that's what we've got to do in times of success or failure, wealth or poverty. We've got to turn to God because he has the answers. And it's easy to think that Hannah's prayer, it should have been answered on the second, third, fourth year that she went and prayed. It should have been answered much sooner. Certainly not the fifth, sixth, we don't know how many times she prayed. Probably hundreds of prayers she had prayed for this child. But why didn't God give her the answer immediately? Why didn't he do that? Why all the struggle, the pain, and the hurt she had to go through, the words from other people that hurt her? Why all this? And very specifically, we see in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1, if you'll look there, it says in the end of verse 5, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And in verse 6, because the Lord had shut up her womb. It wasn't an accident that she couldn't have children. It was God's choice. It wasn't chance. But why did God shut up her womb? Why did he keep her from having children for so long? Did she struggle with that? Absolutely. Any mother who would seek to be a mother would want that, would want a child, and would struggle with this. But she trusted God in spite of it. And she knew that God had a bigger plan for her than her comfort zone could allow. And her comfort zone could not allow the blessing and the things that God was going to do for her. She had to be broken. She had to be brought to her knees before the Lord could lift her up and exalt her. And before she could say, mine horn doth exalt the Lord. Now I'm exalting the Lord because of who he is, not because of what he's done, but because of who he is. And the faith that Hannah received, the faith that Hannah grew, the Lord grew in Hannah, was passed down to her son, to Samuel. And she was able to teach him how much of this would have happened if Hannah had not learned to trust God the hard way. There's really only one way to learn to trust God, and that is the hard way. It's not easy to learn to trust, but we can learn because he's always faithful and he never goes back on his word. And so this faith that Hannah was able to teach Samuel that she had learned enabled him to stand. These truths enabled him to stand as a prophet in the middle of an apostate nation, to stand when spiritual leaders, other political leaders, when Saul, when he failed, when other people around him failed, he was able to stand because of this trust in God. When he saw Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, sinning, they were in this position of leadership, yet they were sinning. When he saw this, he was able to keep his trust in God because he had this faith that his mother had learned and that his mother had taught him. And no doubt, Samuel had to experience this faith as well, and he had to learn to trust God. But I doubt his faith would have ever been as strong as Hannah's because of her trust in God. And because she continued year after year to pray for something she couldn't see, to pray for something she saw no results, but yet God abided faithful and God stood with her, and she stayed faithful to God. And so the question is for us, are we willing to endure those struggles, those pains, that hurt from other people to be able to grow closer to God, to be able to grow in our trust? Is it worth it to us to be able to go through trials to trust God? Or do we want to have a shallow relationship with God, be able to trust him for light surface things, but not commit ourselves to pray for something that we really need and to pray for something that only God can do? Hannah, in her song, she testified that only God can reverse situations. But we saw God can reverse any situation. He reversed the plight of Hannah, a woman who could not have any children, to where she had 6. God can work such a miracle with anyone, and he proved it. And the rewards of such a faith in God are immeasurable. We can't understand how God loves us, but he's going to test us. He wants us to love him. And he's going to test our trust and our faith. And it may just be one more time, it may be a dozen, it may be 100 more times. But God will answer that prayer one way or another if you have that faith. And he will hear that prayer. So don't give up. Don't give up on your prayer life. Don't give up on seeking God, because the rewards of such a thing, you'll never regret. Going through those trials, whatever it takes, is worth it. If nothing else, to draw closer to God. But by drawing closer to God, he has so many rewards we can't even imagine. And so just seek God. Keep praying that prayer sincerely. Keep asking God, and he will answer. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this example we've seen in the life of Hannah. Lord, again, a woman that stood out in the midst of a dark background, a dark culture, a woman that had very little spiritual encouragement. In fact, it was just the opposite. But Lord, she continued faithful to you for years. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to give up, to see her example, And Lord, to keep on praying, to keep on striving for your will. Lord, build our faith. Lord, it's not going to be easy. It's never easy to do things worthwhile, but I pray that you would grow our faith, grow our trust in you, help us to seek after you as individuals and as a nation. We pray now that you would be with us in the morning service, and Lord, guide in our thoughts, guide in pastor's words, help us to listen and to learn from you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.